Good morning, Harvest. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Virtually, of course, a little unconventional, but that's okay. It's the situation that we're in right now with the weather outside, and so I hope you guys are all safe, keeping warm. But still, we get to worship together, and we get to jump into God's Word together this morning. So it's a privilege to bring you a passage out of Matthew 6 this morning. But I want to start with a story from when I was in high school. So when I was in high school, I was always looking for ways to impress people, to bring attention to myself, and to attract the attention of others. And so especially, I would say, if there were girls present. And I went to Athens Drive High School, and at the school, in front of the stage was an orchestra pit. If you're not familiar with an orchestra pit, it's basically a recessed little area where the musicians would sit during a musical, kind of out of the way, and around that pit was a wall so that no one would fall into it from the floor of the auditorium. And it was about 6 or 7 feet away from the front of the stage. And I thought, hey, there's girls present. Oh, why not? So, of course, what do? Parkour, right? Like, I run, I jump, I clear that thing, and I'm thinking, man, I need to punctuate this, and with an exclamation point. So when I hit that floor, I thought, you know what? I'm not gonna just land. I'm gonna Superman on the floor and slide just to give it a little bit of pizzazz, and I did that, and all of the momentum and weight of my body went straight to my kneecap, to the point where it actually cracked my kneecap, and probably the most excruciating pain that I've ever felt in my life, all to impress some girls. And were they impressed? I couldn't even tell you. But I can tell you that still to this day, when I touch my kneecap, I can feel a little bit of a crack right over here on the side of it because of that injury. So I wanted to impress, even if it meant I was putting myself in a dangerous situation. And we see this morning in the text the desire of some to gain the approval of others, which really did lead them to a dangerous spiritual situation. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 16 through 18 this morning. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And it's a little bit of a passage, I guess, that is one that we often overlook when it comes to the spiritual disciplines of a believer, and one that we don't take advantage of often, that I believe that we should, and hopefully after this morning, just kind of studying this passage together, we'll be compelled to take advantage of it a little bit more. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and then we'll jump in. So Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So big idea kind of coming out of this passage this morning is this, that we fast out of a longing for deeper relationship with Jesus, not for the status or the approval of man. So we fast out of a longing for a deeper relationship with Jesus. We want that, we desire that. And it's never for the approval of man. So let's clearly define this idea of fasting first, okay? From the onset, we have this Greek word that is nesteuo, and that word literally just means not eat. Ne is not, and then stuo is eat. And so really what he's saying is just abstain from food, okay? So let's just start with a simple definition, because fasting can be from other things as well, but right here in the Greek, not eat. So we're going to start with that. And number one, the first point that we really see coming out of this is that Jesus tells us that this is not an optional thing. Fasting is not optional for us. Let's jump back to the beginning of chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus kind of gives this warning shot at the beginning, and then he gives three different ways that we are to behave as Christians, three different things, practices maybe, if you will, that we're supposed to be going after, pursuing as believers of Jesus, as followers of his. And so really you see it, the same phrasing, right? So verse 2 says, "When you give to the needy." Verse 5 says, "When you pray." And then verse 16 says, "When you fast." Right? When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Not if, but when. It's expected of us to do these things. And it's not that it's just not optional, but it's talked about in the same way as taking care of the needy and as prayer. You know, we like to talk a lot about praying, don't we? I mean, we feel the necessity of that. We want to talk to God. We want to hear from God. It's an essential part of our relationship with God. Hey, you know what else is an essential part of our relationship? is fasting. And oftentimes, Scripture even portrays this pursuit of God with prayer and fasting coupled together. Often in Scripture, you see them go hand in hand. Think about these passages. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Fast and devote yourselves to prayer." And then Acts 14:23 that says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord." In Luke 2:37, you have the widow who is in the temple worshiping day and night and fasting and praying. So there you see in the New Testament just three examples, but it's all throughout when you just do a quick search. And how about some Old Testament? Okay, let's take it back a little bit to the Old Testament. Nehemiah 1:4 says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord." Psalm 35:13-14 says, "I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I put on sackcloth, humbled myself with fasting, and then when my prayers were unanswered," they go hand in hand. Daniel 9:3 says, "I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. So as much as prayer is essential, as much as helping people who are desperate is essential, so is the discipline of fasting. One commentator said of this, "There are two lessons to be learned. One, that faith needs a life of prayer in which to grow and keep strong. And the other, that prayer needs fasting for its full and perfect development. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible, fasting the other hand with which we let loose and cast away the visible." Prayer and fasting. Before we get into points 2 and 3, I want to take a minute and talk about the why behind fasting. Yes, it is expected, but why? Why do we fast? Why are we called to fast? Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. So let's read that together. 9, 14, and 15. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So what Jesus is saying here is that fasting is an expression of a deep desire for the presence of Christ. This is why he says it isn't necessary to fast when he's present, but when he's gone. Then those who love him will fast. Their fasting is evidence of their longing for Jesus. And there's other reasons mentioned all throughout Scripture as to why we fast. In fact, in Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, he lays out many. Now, I'm going to withhold saying the scripture, but we'll have them on the screen for proof texting. But here's some of the reasons that Don Whitney gives for why we should fast. Number one, it strengthens prayer. We seek God's guidance. We express grief as we fast. It's for seeking deliverance or protection. It's expressing repentance and returning to God, humbling oneself before God, expressing concern for the work of God, ministering to the needs of others, overcoming temptation and dedicating yourself to God. And you fast to express love and to worship God. So there's a lot of reasons why we should fast. But really, if you look at all of those, one motivation rings true throughout them all. And that's a personal, deeper connection with God brought on by the realization of our dependence on Him. So we know what fasting is. We know why we're expected to fast. So how do we do it? How do we fast? Really, the next two points are the heart motivation of one who's fasting. It's really like what's at the core of the motive for the fast. Like, why is somebody pursuing fasting? So let's start, as Jesus starts, with the how not to do it, okay? So point number two is how not to fast. So enter the Pharisees, okay? Verse 16 again of chapter 6. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The hypocrites, aka the Pharisees, would intentionally look like they were sad. Like they wanted people to see that they were, oh, just so sorrowful and just hurting and hungry. And the word behind disfigure is actually kind of like a grim-faced, sad countenance, if you can kind of picture someone looking like that. So they walk around with the appearance of suffering so that others would notice their suffering. And Jesus is very clear here what they're going to gain from acting like this. If their desire is to be noticed, to appear to be something or someone important, well, that's it. There's no more rewards beyond being noticed. There's no more to gain, really, minus maybe some admiration for a short season from some people, but that's it. Like, that's where the reward ends. So if that's what you want, Jesus said, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get their approval, but really, what is that gain? Like, what does that get for you? What does that do for you? Like, that temporary fulfillment that will fade. In my story earlier, yeah, maybe I got some fulfillment from flying across that orchestra pit, but I don't even remember if they were impressed. I don't even remember if they clapped or if they were unimpressed or walked out of the room or thought, man, that guy's weird, you know, risking his life to impress us. I don't even remember what they thought, right? It's a fleeting, fleeting reward, Jesus says. Also, he calls them hypocrites, and I want to kind of talk a little bit about that. Why were they considered hypocrites? Well, the heart that motivates fasting is really meant to be a heart that's after God, right? But the heart behind the fasting of the Pharisees was one that desired human admiration. So they're being open to what they're doing on the outside, like showing people, hey, I am fasting. Look how grim I look. Look how sad my countenance is. But it doesn't reflect what's on the inside, right? On the outside, they're saying they have a hunger for God. But on the inside, they're hungry to be admired by others. They don't have that hunger for God spiritually. So the how we fast is driven by the who we want to impress. The how we fast, the motive, is driven by the who that we want to impress. Simple illustration for you, okay? Growing up, I played the drums starting at a young age and started out on worship teams in high school. Even as an adult, there was a propensity towards impressing others. Like, I wanted people to be impressed by the way that I played the drums. So, you know, even on a worship team, if I have like some intense fill coming up or like there's a drum breakdown and I'm excited about playing it because it's kind of cool and like, I sound good doing it. I start to get into my own head and I'm really concerned about like not messing up because I want people to be impressed. You know, man, don't mess this up. What are they going to think if you mess it up? And I'm telling you, man, like without fail, if I got in my head like that, I'd drop a stick or I'd mess up the fill or I'd hit the side of the drum or something would happen where, you know, it seems really trite, but like in a spiritual worship filled setting, I wanted others to notice me to the point where God saw fit to humble me. So kind of simple, but like I sought that reward and it was a spiritual setting and I always was humbled in that moment and I never really got even the approval of man. Like God just humbled me before I could even get that. So we don't want to seek the approval of others. We always want it to be about God's approval. We want it to be because we want a deeper connection with Jesus. And so the not to is to not even consider other people. Don't even think about other people when you're doing it. So much so that what Jesus says next on how to fast goes in complete contrast to what the Pharisees are doing, right? Look at verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, in other words, just try to look normal. Like, try to look like you always look. Don't let on that you're in some, like, intense spiritual moment of devotion before the Lord. Like, don't let people know that. Why? Like, think about this, okay? Like, to Judaism, a fast was an outward sign of an inward condition, right? Like, I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove to you that I'm spiritual. Like, it's an outward display. But to Jesus, a fast was an inward sign of an inward condition. So it's a private time between you and the Lord. It's something that's meant to be just between you and God. And when we do it in private with pure motivation, God says, or Jesus says that God will reward you. Okay, well, what does that mean? Like, reward, man, that sounds good. I think I'll fast more often. I want the reward. You know, God sees us fasting. He sees that we have a deep desire in our heart to have more of Him and less of the world. He sees that we want His approval only and not that of our peers, not that of other people. He sees that we're coming before Him in our weaknesses and desperation, confessing to Him that without Him, we're nothing. We have nothing. And when He sees that as our motivation, He responds. But what is that reward? Like, what is His response? What does he give us? Or more importantly, what does He get? Like, what is the reward that we're involved in? Money? Nah, probably not, because the next passage right afterwards talks about the dangers of gathering up material possessions. So I don't think Jesus is saying fast so that you'll get a physical, monetary, or material reward. I don't think He's saying that. And while there may be many spiritual awards, which I believe there are, and we'll talk about that, but let's go back to the previous section really quick, because I think this is really cool how this ties in, okay? Look at what Jesus says our prayers should revolve around in verses 9 through 10. Jesus says, do not be like them, for, this is verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So three things that we focus our prayers on, right? Like, what's the motivating factors of our prayer? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So could it be, if that's the goal of our prayers, could it be maybe that that could also be the reward of our fasting? Wait a minute, that doesn't have anything to do with me personally. What do I gain? Well, it's not about what we gain, right? It's about the glory of God. So let's think about this reward that we get to be involved in, okay? Like, let's revisit. Back on the screen is going to be those points from earlier about the motivating, like, why, okay? Like, why do we fast? Okay, let's just look at these real quick and think about these three things, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we want to fast to seek God's guidance, okay? Your will be done. We want to seek deliverance or protection. Your will be done. We want to express repentance and returning to God. Your kingdom come. Humbling oneself before God. Hallowed be your name, right? Positional. Expressing our concerns for the work of God. Your kingdom come. Ministering to the needs of others. Your kingdom come. Expressing love and worship to God. Hallowed be your name. Right, in all of those whys that we see for fasting in Scripture, we can look at those three things out of Jesus's prayer and say, wow, like, we can really see this as the end goal of our fasting as well. So maybe the reward is that we get to be involved in the Great Commission. We get to be involved in kingdom expansion. We get to be involved in moments where God's name is hallowed and glorified and lifted up. And we have a deeper connection to him because of that, because of our humbling ourselves and lifting him up. And so I don't think we have to look far to see the spiritual reward that we can gain. Now, I do want to say that there are other rewards that we can gain, right? Like, we can have joy that comes out of fasting. We can feel spiritually refreshed. God might heal somebody that we've been praying for and fasting because of that person's illness. Maybe he does that. Maybe there are other things that we experience. Maybe there is a physical, tangible reward, not material possession reward. But listen to this story from out of South Korea from years ago. This could be a physical, tangible, something to put your fingers on reward. There's a man named Dr. Jun Kim, and he was the chairman of a crusade that was supposed to happen in Seoul, South Korea, and it was supposed to bring in about 1 million people. And 6 months or so before the meeting was supposed to take place, the police informed them that they were going to be revoking their permission for the crusade. So people had already been making their travel plans, like, they're getting ready to come, they're starting to organize all of these things. 1 million people expected to come, and the police say, hey, by the way, we changed our minds because we don't want political turmoil around this event, and we want to stay clear of it, right? So the officers decide they can't risk having so many people together in one place, so Dr. Kim and some of his associates go up to a prayer mountain, they would call it, where they spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. After those 40 days, they returned, and they went straight to the police station, right off the mountain to the police station. And before they could even really plead their case or fight for this crusade, one of the officers who saw them said, oh, hey, we've been looking for you guys. We've changed our minds, and we're going to let you guys have your meeting. So even that, like, it's something that you can, like, the person changed their mind, and now there's action and there's stuff happening. And so maybe it is a physical, something that you can actually see kind of reward. But even in that story, think about that, right? Like, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? God's name is going to be magnified. People are going to come to faith because of this crusade. And God's will is being done because this is what he wanted to happen. And so even in that story, we still have those three pieces that we can see as a result of our fasting. So let's take this, okay? So we have the what is a fast. We have the how do we fast? You know, why do we fast? All of these things about fasting. But what does that have to do with us? Yes, we should fast. But on a deeper level, okay, if we look at that big idea again, we fast out of a longing for deeper relationship with Jesus, not for status of the approval of man. So Jesus said in that parable in Matthew chapter 9 that people who love him, who long for him, who long and are desperate for him, will fast. They'll pray, yes. They'll read scripture, yes. But Jesus says they'll fast. So how does our fasting bring us into a deeper connection with Jesus? Let me tell you this, okay? Fasting, I defined it earlier as the abstaining from food, and that's what the Greek word means. But we can look at fasting, and it can be more than just giving up food, right? Because really, if we want more of Jesus, then we have to look at what in our lives has been getting in the way of Jesus. Like, what are we putting our time and energy into? What really has become a little g God in our life that we idolize, that has completely taken the place of Jesus? If we want more of him, what is it in our lives that we need a break from or to get rid of completely, right? The whole point is to admit that we want Jesus more than anything else on this earth. So what is it in your life and my life and our lives that really has kind of become like a God to you? Like what has, I guess a better question is, what has mastered you? What holds you under its rule? In Philippians 3:19, Paul says that some were mastered by food. He says that their God is their belly. Now that can be food, but that's also desires. Like he kind of means like earthly desires. They're mastered by the desires of their flesh, the desires of their belly, right? They allow earthly pleasures to dictate their lives. So the things that they enjoy doing, the simple pleasures of life, maybe now they've become something that had become an idol to them, and the simple pleasures have become more. Maybe it's the sinful pleasures that have crept in. But whatever it is, those things dictate their lives. And so that could happen to us as well, right? The things that we have in our lives. Let's think practically, okay? Some of us have been mastered by these little pocket devices, right? First thing, we wake up. What do? We roll over, and before we even rub our eyes, we're kind of opening our eyes and we're looking at our phones to see if we've gotten any emails or texts or checking the weather or whatever it is, right? Like we're just keyed into that phone. Maybe it's right before we go to bed also. Like the last thing before you close your eyes is looking at that phone. You put it down and you close your eyes. So that little tiny thing that's meant to, you know, have some good has become kind of an idol, like a god in a way, because we spend so much time on it and we scroll and we're so concerned, you know, what's going on in other people's lives, you know, just like, wow, look what they're doing with their lives. And we become kind of like mindless creatures, but it's because we're so addicted, and that can so easily take the place of spending time in the word, of praying, really pushing Jesus out because we want more of that and we don't want more of Jesus. And so it can become a device, something that really dictates the way that we live our lives each day. Some of us have been mastered by our work. We put in long hours and then we come home and we eat dinner and then we put in more long hours and work becomes an idol. Why? Because I want to succeed. I want a promotion. I want to go far. I want more money. Like I want a raise. I want this and this, and I'm pursuing. And pretty soon that becomes kind of like an idol in our lives. And then we push Jesus out completely because we have no time for him. I just need to work. I need to get this done. I need to make money. I need to support my family. I need to get this house and this car and this vacation. And we're so obsessed with working so we can achieve and attain that we push Jesus out completely. So why do we fast? Well, I want more of Jesus and I want less, right? So I'm gonna focus on Jesus and I'm gonna listen to the Spirit so that he can give me wisdom and discernment on how to handle my job in such a way that it's healthy and I'm supporting my family, but it's not becoming an idol and something that I run after. I'm begging God to give me guidance, to give me accountability with this phone so that I can spend more time with him and less time scrolling and looking. Maybe I have to delete some apps either for a season or maybe for forever. Like, what am I going to fast from, right? The point is, what am I going to give up? Now, we can't give up our work. We get fired. Like, that's not right. But maybe it's, let's talk about a sports team, okay? Maybe we can fast from that. Let's talk about sports, right? Sports teams can very quickly become an idol in our lives. And we spend so much time researching, looking at stats and watching the games and watching the games of their competition so we know, you know, what they're in for. And we could kind of do an analysis of the game, and we're like so immersed in the world of sports that they become an idol, and so much that we even look down on others that don't like our team. And we're spending, you know, 3.5 hours, 4 hours on the weekend, 5 hours, 6 hours watching sports, and we don't spend time in the word. And so maybe fasting is, you know what, for a month, I'm not going to watch sports at all. Like, I'm just not even going to watch it. I'm not even going to check the scores. I'm going to delete ESPN app off my phone. I'm not even going to pay attention to it. Oh, man, but they're going to make the playoffs. Okay. Jesus is better than the playoffs, right? I'm a fan of sports teams, and they've won plenty of championships. But what's better? Jesus. Every day, all day, like 24-7, Jesus is better. So do I want more of Jesus? Or do I want to watch a game and be entertained? And they win, they lose, and then you go to sleep, and it's the next day. Like, what's more important, right? So what do we need to fast from? It's not always food. It can be something that has become an idol in our lives. Those appetites can really dictate our lives, and they replace the appetite for Jesus. That's the other thing, too, is it's not that we push him out, but we lose an appetite for him. We lose the desire to pursue him because we've become so numb to the things that are the spiritual things because we're so obsessed with those that aren't. So in order to turn those things over to God, this is the point, in order to turn those things over to God, we fast. We fast. We delete social media for a season. And when we feel the desire to go and see what everyone else is up to in their lives, we pray. We give up food for a certain amount of time. And every time we feel the pangs of hunger, we pray. We give up entertainment for a season, right? Instead, we read the word. We pray. It's an intentional pursuit. It's disciplined. It's with a pure motivation because we want more of Jesus. So let me give you some practical ways to fast before we wrap up our time this morning together. So here's just some practical ways that we can do this. And by the way, we have to also be aware of our health. Like, I know that's an important thing. So just make sure that whatever fast you choose to do, when you choose to do it, as Jesus says, that it's nothing that's going to, you know, damage your health or you know, hurt your body or anything like that for a long period of time that can be dangerous. But we can all fast in some kind of way. So here's a few different ways, right? Maybe it's that you just choose a meal during the week to skip. That's kind of an easier one, but you choose one meal during the day, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, that you're going to skip. But you don't just skip a meal. Like, you don't just skip it and, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting, look, you know. You skip it, and then when you're supposed to be eating, when you have that hour off of work or in the evening, you spend time in the Word and praying. That you spend that time during the meal that you're feeling kind of hungry. Now you're in the Word, and now you're praying, and you're seeking God over specific things. Maybe it's a little bit more intentional, and it's, you know, one day a month. I'm going to set aside a day to fast, a whole day, 24 hours. Maybe just to make it easy, let's just say the first of every month. We're just going to put it in the calendar, right? I'm going to put it in my phone. I'm going to mark the calendar the day before. It's going to remind me, by the way, 24 hours, you know, start after dinner the previous night. So if it's a Monday is the first, on Sunday night, you eat and then you stop eating and then you break the fast dinner on the first. And so you go 24 hours and you'll feel a lot more hungry during that day, but that's a lot more opportunity as you feel those hunger pangs to pray and to seek God's face and be intentional. Go into that day with specific things that you're bringing before the Lord. Like, make it something where you say, God, today I really want to take care of these things with you. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast, right? Coupled together. And so as I go after this fast, as I abstain from eating, God, I'm going to come bring these things before you in an intense way, and I want you to work these things out in my life. Here's some different reasons, right? Like, maybe there's something big coming up. Maybe there's a big decision that you need to make. So if that's the case, spend some time fasting and praying before making that decision. When you feel broken, when you feel weak, take that brokenness before the Lord through prayer and fasting. Invite God to fill your weakness with his strength. And here's the beautiful thing about fasting, okay, just to kind of close this out. Here's the beautiful thing about fasting is that we get to pursue more of Jesus. Like, we get to have a deeper connection with God. It's a privilege that we're bestowed because we're children of his. Like, through Jesus's blood, we are free from the worldly devices. We're free from those things that ensnare us and entrap us, that hold us down, that enslave us. And he's given us freedom from those things. We have complete freedom through Jesus. We don't have to be enslaved by our sinful desires anymore. We don't have to be have the chains just gripping and we can't seem to get free of these things. And when we feel, you know, as sinners who are saved by grace, as we feel the grip of those things in our lives kind of tightening and they're kind of creeping back in, then we fast, right? We humble ourselves before God and we beg him to remove those things from our lives. More of Jesus, less of the world. More of Jesus, less of the world. Here's a quote just to kind of wrap, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, incredibly challenging book if you haven't read it, called The Cost of Discipleship. So challenging. But here's what he says: when the flesh is satisfied, it's hard to pray with cheerfulness or to devote oneself to a life of service which calls for much self-renunciation. We have to practice strictest daily discipline Only so can the flesh learn the painful lesson that it has no rights of its own. We belong to Jesus. He's enough. We want more and more of him. So we fast and we pray and we leave those things that distract us from him behind. All for his glory. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And that's why we do it. I'm challenged this week by this practice of fasting. I don't do it near enough. And I hope that you are as well this morning. And that we'll see God do some incredible things through at Harvest and at Family Church through a culture of fasting and prayer. So let's pray together and then worship together again. God, thank you for this morning and for this passage, be it short. God, we're just thankful that we see so clearly what we're supposed to do. We see so clearly how we're supposed to do it. We see so clearly the motivation behind it, the why behind it. And God, it's not an if we ever feel like fasting, but it's an expected discipline when you fast. There's no frequency that's given, but we are expected to do it. And we do it so that we can have more of you. We do it so that your name is hallowed, so that you get glory, so that the things of this world are left behind, and so that we can experience a deeper connection with you and more of you and see you do amazing things in our lives. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people that is about fasting, that we're about realizing our need for you in such a way that we devote specific time to pursuing you on a more intense and deep level. So we love you, God, and we're so thankful that we even have the opportunity to do it, that you've called us to, that we're able to connect with you in that way. So give us a great day today, God. I pray that you keep us all safe. We love you, and we're so thankful for your Son and for your Spirit. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.